Everyone, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. My family and I are normally worshiping on the Boulder campus, although this summer I've had the opportunity to travel around to our Thornton campus, and I am so thrilled to be with you today at the Erie campus. It's so fun to be able to see so many faces that I've known for so many years, some of you who used to attend in Boulder, and some of you who have been in Erie, and some of you that I haven't met yet. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love to after the service. You know, there's a lot of ways you can begin a sermon. Some preachers might start by asking a question or telling a story or maybe sharing a personal experience from their life. Thomas is great at starting sermons, isn't he? He's also fairly good at finishing them and everything that's in the middle. And he'll share personal stories or maybe ask you a question. Some preachers start a sermon by simply saying, "Open your Bibles with me to the following text." One way to start a sermon is by simply saying a word or a phrase or a sentence. And the purpose of that introduction is to grab the attention of your audience, to pique their interest. You sort of know that there might be people in the room who are less interested in what the Bible says. And your hope is that you might be able to grab their attention at the beginning and perhaps bring them along with you as you open the Bible. I love that there are all kinds of people in this room every week. Some of you are less familiar with the Bible. You might even say, "I'm not that interested in it." I'm so glad you're here this morning. I hope this introduction grabs your attention. Some of you, the moment we say, "Open your Bible with me to the following book," we've got your attention. And I love that you're a part of our church. And as we gather here this morning, some of us are on the heels of a great week, and we're delighted to be gathered with God's people to celebrate the joys that we're experiencing. And some of us come in here after a tough week or a traumatic year, and we just hope for the comfort of God. We hope we might have a chance to be encouraged by other people, that we might be able to share a little bit about what's going on in our life. Maybe we'll be listened to. Maybe we just need a hug. And our hope is we gather together in this room, also at the Boulder campus and at the Thornton campus of Calvary, wherever we're gathered together as the people of God at Calvary, we hope that when we gather, that most of all, God gets our attention. It's less important that the pastor does. It's more important that we hear God speak to us each and every week, which is why we open his word. We believe at Calvary that when God's people gather together, that God does a work amongst us. And we're praying this fall as we move into sort of a new calendar of ministry, and later today we'll have our Serve Expo. We'll talk about that more in a moment. That as we move into the fall, that God would bring and you might invite more people to be a part of Calvary. Because again, we sense that when we gather together, God can get our attention in amazing ways. As we continue our series today that we've called Unsung Heroes, we're going to look at the historical account of one woman, an amazing leader in the New Testament named Lydia. God got her attention at an important moment in her life, in such a profound way that I would say, I think without exaggeration, that it changed our world forever. Do I have your attention? Maybe, maybe not. How about this? Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts is in the New Testament of your Bible. The New Testament begins with four biographies about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that share the historical account of the birth and the life and the ministry of Jesus, of all the miracles that he performed, of the messages that he preached, many of which grabbed the attention of his audience. And then of his promise that he would be killed and on the third day be raised. And then they tell the story about how he backed up the promises that he made, that on the third day he was raised after being crucified on the cross, and he appeared to more than 500 witnesses. And then Acts picks up where the Gospels leave off. And it tells the story of the early church. It begins with Jesus sort of sending his disciples out into the world to share his message with the world. And when we find our way to Acts chapter 16, we come into the middle of the story of God building his church. Jesus had commissioned his followers to begin in Jerusalem, where he had died and was raised, and then to go to the wider region known as Judea, and then to an even wider region known as Samaria, and then he said to go to the ends of the earth. And when we find ourselves in Acts chapter 16, we come alongside some of Jesus' earliest followers, including a man named Paul. Paul had persecuted the early church and then had a life-changing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then became one of his most important followers, wrote most of the New Testament. And he was one of the most influential early leaders of the church. Paul traveled through the ancient world sharing the good news about Jesus, that he had died for sinners and that he was raised again on the third day. And Acts chapter 16 is in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. He took a few as he traveled that region sharing about Christ. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 11 of Acts chapter 16. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. Notice in verse 11 it says, we. The author of the book of Acts, Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, was a traveling companion of Paul's, and in Acts chapter 16 becomes an eyewitness to the events that we're going to see unfold today. He was there with them, along with Paul and Silas and Timothy. Verse 12 says, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. Philippi was named by Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Philip apparently thought enough of himself to name cities after himself, so he thought he was a big deal. You notice that Luke says that Philippi was a leading city. Some scholars think that was because Philippi perhaps was where Luke lived, so he was kind of a homer for his favorite city. It's like the people who, maybe some of you do, who wear those shirts that say Longmont versus everybody. Luke had one of those about Philippi. Whether or not he lived there, we know that Philippi was a strategic place in the ancient world. It was about 10 miles away from the Aegean Sea, so all the trade routes that would have traveled there would have had close proximity to this city, as well as there was a really important Roman road that ran right through the middle of it called the Via Ignatia. So it was connected and influential in the Roman Empire. One of the New Testament letters you probably know that Paul wrote was to the church in Philippi. And Acts chapter 16 describes the beginning of that church, the day it was founded. It began, verse 13 says, on the Sabbath day when we went outside the gate of the city to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. A place of prayer, it says. This probably means that the Jewish community in Philippi wasn't large enough to have a synagogue. In those days, in order to start one, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men who were there. So if there weren't enough people to start a synagogue, then Jews would gather in what was known as a place of prayer. And they would still participate in religious worship similar to what would happen at a normal service in a synagogue. So Paul, along with the others, found this group of women who were praying by a river on the Sabbath, and they spoke to them about Jesus. One who heard us, Luke says, was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Lydia was not local to the city of Philippi. She was from the city of Thyatira, which was several hundred miles away in modern-day Turkey. And she was a very successful businesswoman, a seller of purple goods. Maybe you know that in the ancient world, purple was very, very hard to manufacture. And so it essentially was reserved for people of great wealth and influence. It's why purple was such a sought-after color for royalty. because of how rare it was. And it set you apart if you were able to afford clothing that was dyed purple. And Thyatira was known for its industry of creating purple goods. And so it seems as though Lydia would travel back and forth between these two cities for business. We learn later that she owned a home in Philippi. So while she wasn't originally from there, she spent enough time there that she would have a home. And the text says she was a worshiper of God. This is the way that people who were non-Jews, but still followed some of the Jewish religious traditions would be described. They followed certain customs and practices and had beliefs that were Jewish, but they weren't yet fully converted Jews. And so they were kind of on the periphery of the Jewish community. And we don't know how committed Lydia was to her Jewish faith before this day. But we know that in this moment, in Acts chapter 16, she had gone down to the river to gather with other women to pray. And then what happened when she did? It says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul shared with Lydia and the other women there the message of salvation that's found in Jesus. And we read in verse 15 that Lydia became a follower of Christ. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Lydia was baptized, which is the mark of obedience for all followers of Jesus. And so in this moment that Luke documents for us in Acts chapter 16, Lydia goes from being kind of on the fringe of a faith community, not a fully devout Jew, but simply a worshiper of God, all the way to being a follower of Jesus. And what happens in Acts chapter 16 is that Lydia takes several steps of faith along the way. There's about four of them that I see in the text. And I hope that maybe as we look at them together, we might be able to take one or two of them away with us today. Examples from Lydia of steps of faith that she took that we might be able to apply to our own faith journey. First, did you notice that Lydia gathered with God's people? Verse 13, it says that they had gathered by the riverside, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together there at that place of prayer. Lydia gathered with God's people. That's a good place to be. I'm glad that you're here gathered together with God's people today. I'm so happy to be with you. This, as I said earlier, is a place where we pray that God would speak most loudly and clearly to each of us as we gather together, that God would minister amongst us, that His Holy Spirit would be active and living, that as we meet new people, we might be able to encourage them, meet them, join together with them, gather with them. And gathering with God's people is a big part of our mission and vision as Calvary Bible Church. We look right over here at the mission statement. Our aim is that we're building Christ-centered communities of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. We want to gather with God's people. We want there to be Christ-centered communities here at Calvary, both here as we gather in this large room together to worship, and throughout the week as we gather at women's Bible studies or men's groups or life groups. We want the gathered people of God to be the normal part of our experience as a church. One of our values as a church is that we're committed to loving relationships. That we want to commit ourselves to pursue authentic community with one another, share our lives together, pray for each other, help one another, provide for one another when we have needs. And we don't think that any of us really can or should follow Jesus alone, but that we should be together. And so we gather with God's people at each of our campuses every Sunday and throughout the week. And we're praying that this fall, some of you might take a step forward to find a place where you could gather with God's people during the week. Last week, we had our Connect Expo. This week, we're having our Serve Expo. But if you'd like more information about life groups or men's studies or women's studies or however you could get connected here, you can find out ways that you can after the service today. And our prayer for every one of us is that we would be able to gather with God's people. You know, one thing you've probably noticed is that there are less people who are gathering for church than there were a few years ago. That's a reality in basically every American church. That COVID kind of accelerated what was happening in many places, that less and less people were committed to being a part of the Christian community. And we're praying this fall especially that there might be people who have sort of drifted away from gathering with us on a regular basis that God might bring back, that you might encourage and invite to join us, folks that you've missed seeing, neighbors that you know that might benefit by being able to gather with God's people. And we're praying that God would do a work amongst us. Here's a verse you might be familiar with from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." We know that we need each other to follow Jesus. And so we're praying this year that some of you might take a step more regularly to gather with God's people. Second, when Lydia was there that Sabbath morning, Lydia heard from God's word. It says in verse 14, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia." Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what Lydia heard, but we probably have a pretty good idea based on many of the writings of Paul and some of the messages that he speaks throughout the book of Acts. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, all centered in the city of Philippi, Paul has interactions with three different people. First with Lydia, then with a young woman who has been enslaved because she has what the text describes as a power of divination. She was maybe able to tell fortunes, and her slave owners abused her and used her for gain. People would pay them so that they could tell her fortune, and she follows the apostles around through Philippi, and finally, Paul commands this demon to leave her, and she's healed, and it appears that she becomes a follower of Jesus. But her owners are upset because they can no longer profit off of this young woman. And so they raise kind of a ruckus, and Paul, like he is often, is thrown in jail because of what he's done. And one night he's there, chained up, and he and Silas are singing hymns together in prison. And in the middle of this little hymn sing they're having together, there is a giant earthquake that shakes the jail so much that it makes the shackles on their arms and legs fall off. And the jailer, who's supposed to keep them from, you know, a prison break, wakes up and is alarmed and terrified because of what's happened. And he says to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And this is what Paul says to him. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." That's about as simple of an explanation as we have for the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, Paul says. Believe Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, who left heaven and came to earth on a mission to save sinners. And he went to the cross to save them. And then just like he promised, after he died on the third day, he was raised to new life, and then he returned to heaven. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So that's probably similar to what Paul shared with Lydia that day. And she heard God's word that was spoken through the Apostle Paul. And that's why we open God's word every week together at Calvary, because we want to hear what God has to say for us. We want God to grab our attention in the midst of our life, maybe when we're not suspecting it. God steps in the middle of it and speaks to us in a powerful way that allows us to pay attention to what he's saying, to pay attention to a message, to pay attention to his word. And perhaps this fall, that would be a step you might consider taking. Hearing regularly from God's word. Maybe that's here on Sunday mornings. Perhaps that is jumping into a Bible study where you can more deeply understand what God is saying through the scriptures. Perhaps that's doing a devotional on your own so that you can have a regular rhythm of hearing from God's word. You could start this week by reading one of the Gospels or maybe reading a psalm a day and make it a commitment of yours this fall that you would hear from God's word. So Lydia gathered with God's people. Lydia heard from God's word. And then Lydia surrendered to God's son. Lydia's life was changed forever when she turned her life over to Jesus. And then she publicly declared her faith to Jesus through baptism. And then she hosted Paul and his friends in her home. Earlier I said that this day, this moment that happened in Lydia's life was a world-changing one. Why does it matter that Lydia came to faith in Jesus? What was it about her decision that I would say would change our world forever? Lydia was the first person to convert to Christianity on the European continent. And then, as you may know, Europe became the engine of global missions for centuries. We're basically here today because the gospel spread from Europe here to the United States and one day to Erie, Colorado. Lydia was the founding member of the church in Philippi, which was one of the most important first century churches. Paul's letter to the Philippians is unique. Many of his letters that he wrote to early churches in the New Testament are trying to correct like doctrinal error or big problems that exist amongst the church or grievous sins that are occurring. But basically, his letter to the Philippians is like a thank you note that's filled with joy and thanksgiving for who they are and the ways that they have provided for Paul in his missionary journeys. The ways that they've helped other churches, the ways that they've contributed to the church in Jerusalem, which was undergoing significant persecution and had significant financial needs, and the church in Philippi helped to provide for them. And most likely, the church in Philippi met in Lydia's home. And from there, the ministry grew across Europe and then would one day continue the fulfillment, maybe not the total fulfillment, but continue Jesus' mission of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Isn't it cool that the first people in Europe to hear the gospel of Jesus was a gathering of women? You know, the early church and Jesus elevated women in their social stature in radical ways. And this is just another example. That the first place that Paul and his companions preached about Jesus in Europe was to a gathering of women who had significantly lower social standing in their day. Jesus, some of his closest followers were women who were there for practically all of his most important ministry events and for these tight-knit fellowship dinners and experiences that gave them an inside window to who he was and what his mission was. The first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection were women. It's amazing the way that Jesus and the first century church elevated women. And Lydia was one of the leading women in the early church. And God used her leadership skills in remarkable ways. As the first convert in Philippi, she's the founding member of the church there. The church meets in her home. And that's kind of the final step I see in Lydia's life, the way that God used her. That after Lydia surrendered to God's son, Lydia served in God's kingdom. In verse 15, it says, after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. After Lydia surrendered herself to God's son, she became a servant in God's kingdom. She undoubtedly used her leadership skills from business to help the church in Philippi flourish. From a small community that began with her household and grew. And she leveraged her greatest, probably, resource that she had, her home. She allowed the apostles to stay there. And in verse 40, at the end of 16, after Paul is released from prison, it says, they went out of prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So the first stop that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke make after they're in prison is to visit Lydia in her home. And do you notice how it says, when they had seen the brothers? Our translation uses the word brothers, but you should remind yourself when you see that word in the New Testament that it's a gender-neutral word. That it's best translated brothers and sisters. And so this was a gathering of men and women. And when it says brothers and sisters, that means they are followers of Jesus. So this most likely was the gathering of the church in Philippi in Lydia's home. And they went to visit them there before they left. And so Lydia opened her home not only to the church and not only to these traveling missionaries of Paul, but then went on to use her resources to further the kingdom. As the church in Philippi contributed to the needs of other churches and contributed to Paul's needs to travel the world and contributed to help the church in Jerusalem, undoubtedly, Lydia was an important part of those contributions that helped to further and fuel the first century church. It's probably helpful to remind ourselves that our modern idea of church, like this place with screens and lights and amplified sound, was obviously not the way it was in the first century. The gathered church in the first century was small, most often meeting in people's homes because they didn't have buildings to be able to gather in back in the day. And so Lydia used that resource to be able to further God's kingdom. I wonder what gifts God has given to you, to the people in this room, that he might be calling you to use this fall. Perhaps God's calling you to open your home, to host a life group, maybe to allow high schoolers to gather there, perhaps to have Bible studies meet there, perhaps to host missionaries. Maybe God's calling you to take a step of faith to give this year more generously than you have in the past. Perhaps God's calling you to serve here at Calvary in unique ways. You know, the kids ministry at the Erie campus is just exploding, which is outstanding. That is a way that God has gifted this campus in particular to reach the community of Erie, to reach young families here and draw them in to gather with God's people and to hear from God's word. And we're praying that there are kids in Calvary Kids every week and their parents too who might surrender to God's son. And perhaps God's trying to get your attention this morning because he's saying to you, you know, you have gifts that you could use to help serve with Calvary Kids this fall. To make a life-changing impact in the life of a child or their family, to share with them about the love of God. That would be an amazing way for us to be able to serve in God's kingdom. And there are others serving in our community, serving with students, serving with seniors, serving with folks who are in need. And as you leave church today, you're going to walk right out into the Serve Expo. And there's going to be tables there, and you can find out all of the different opportunities for you to be able to step in and, just like Lydia did, have an opportunity to serve in God's kingdom and allow yourself to be open to what God might do in your life this fall. And we're grateful to those of you who are helping to further the ministry here at Calvary. And as I said, we're praying for more and more people to gather in Erie and in Boulder and Thornton throughout this year. And the way that that happens is each of us saying, okay, I'm going to take a step forward this year. Perhaps it's in more regular attendance. Perhaps it's in more regular listening to what God has to say to me through his word, or perhaps it's through service and helping people experience the love of God with us here at Calvary. So Lydia gathered with God's people and heard from God's word and surrendered to God's son, Jesus, and served in God's kingdom. But before we close, let's circle back to verse 14, which says that that day the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Let's not miss that it was the Lord who opened up Lydia's heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. Paul certainly spoke. He shared a message of salvation, but it was God who opened up Lydia's heart. And Lydia herself absolutely took steps that day. She made a decision to gather with God's people, to join with other women on that Sabbath day. But it was God who saved her. God is the one who saves. We can speak, we can pray, we can share, but what we're praying for most of all is that God would open up people's hearts to hear the message of salvation that's found in Jesus. And God was the one who did his work in Lydia's heart that day. God is the one who, I think, in key moments of our life can grab our attention or cause us to pay attention and speak to us in ways that can change us forever. And that's what we pray happens here each week, that God would get our attention as we gather, as we hear from him, and that people might surrender themselves to God's Son by his power and for his glory. So God got Lydia's attention that day. I wonder if God's trying to get yours today. In so many different ways, God often will take critical moments in our life and try to get our attention. I've had a few of them happen in my own life. One of them I remember most vividly was when I was a freshman at the number one university in the nation. In Boulder, they know what that is. It's CU, obviously. There's a little fight song cheer that breaks out when I say that. Anyway, I was a freshman at the University of Colorado. And I think, like for many people, my freshman year was hard. I was away from my family for the first time, trying to sort out who I am, trying to figure out my place there. And I was really, really lonely. And I remember one night in my dorm room feeling especially alone and not totally sure what to do. And I had grown up in a Christian home. I had been around church, but before that time in my life, my faith was not my own. And I wouldn't have said it was the most important thing about me. And for whatever reason, that night, in my loneliness and sadness, I sensed the Lord. It was like he grabbed me by the shirt and said, "You need me more than anything. I know you're lonely. I know you're sad. I know you're probably homesick. But what you need more than anything is me." I don't know where that came from, other than the Holy Spirit. But it was like God grabbed my attention and drew me closer to himself. And I clung to that throughout my college experience and felt like that was one of the most important commitments that I would make throughout my 4 years at CU, in addition to my education, was to grow spiritually, closer to the Lord, because I felt like he had said to me, "You need me more than anything else." And it changed my life when he got my attention that night. And I just wonder if God's trying to get your attention, or maybe he was this week. Maybe something's been going on, and he's been knocking on your heart, and now he wants you to pay attention. We're going to spend a few moments praying together. And I would just encourage you, as we do, to ask the Lord if he's trying to reveal something to you in your life. If he's trying to get your attention about a habit that you need to leave behind, perhaps a discipline you need to begin. Maybe God's trying to get your attention about some of these steps of faith that we saw Lydia take today, to more regularly gather with God's people or hear from God's word. Maybe God's trying to get your attention because it's time for you to surrender to God's Son. Or maybe, as we said, today's the Serve Expo, and God's trying to get your attention because he's calling you to step in to serve in a ministry here at Calvary. And I just invite you and encourage you to hear from God and ask him to speak as we pray. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would speak to us. Speak to our hearts, God. We invite you, Jesus, through your Holy Spirit to do a work amongst us. To reveal yourself to us. Some of us, Jesus, might need to hear from you today. Some of us might need to be reminded about your love for us, God. And I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might speak love to hearts who need it today. Lord Jesus, some of us have felt your nudge this week, but perhaps have been ignoring it. We've been busy or uncertain or fearful. God, if you've been trying to get our attention, I pray right now, in these quiet moments, you would speak. Speak to us, Jesus, about things we might need to leave behind. Speak to us, Jesus, about things we might need to step into. Jesus, I pray for any heart in this room who has not yet surrendered to the Son of God. I pray you would speak to their hearts the truth about Jesus. That they might believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's a work only you can do, God. And we bless you, Lord, for being able to gather together to hear from your word. Pray, Lord, you would stir in us what you're calling us to in our own lives and in our life as a church. Thank you for the life of Lydia, for the influence she had. Most of all, God, thank you for your work of salvation. You are the God who saves. You are the one who opens up hearts, all kinds of hearts, God. Hard hearts and soft hearts, hearts of stone, and make them into hearts of flesh. And we bless you, God, for your work. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.